Now, if you would turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we continue with our sermons in this part of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, reading once again the first 16 verses of that chapter. Matthew 5, and at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city which is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. This morning in our time together, we move on into verse 7 of this chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, and to another one of these Beatitudes that our Lord Jesus Christ pronounced in the course of his Sermon on the Mount. What the blessings are, you remember, are the words of blessing, the blessings indeed which belong to those who follow out these things in their life, which the Lord is setting before us in the course of his words. And in the first of our sermons then, out of this particular part of the Word of God to our souls, we looked especially at the first of those words of blessing that our Lord pronounced, and we drew in something of the other two Beatitudes that followed on from that. Now that comes in verse 3 of the chapter to begin with. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says the Lord, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in those words, you remember, our Lord is referring to that man or that woman or that young person who comes to that position in their life where they see themselves as absolutely destitute of any spiritual abilities or any spiritual wherewithal that would permit them to stand in the presence of the Lord their God with whom they have to do. As we said at the time, that's a condition that a person comes to recognize right at the beginning of their soul's salvation, and it is a condition indeed that is acknowledged all the days of our life thereafter. In Christ Jesus, says the Word of God, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But apart from Jesus Christ our Saviour, then we are as poverty-stricken and as needy as we ever were when we first came to the Lord for those riches which are found in Jesus Christ the Saviour. But that's a blessed position to be in, and it's that very position that our Lord is speaking about when he pronounces that blessedness, that word of the beatitude to our hearts and our minds. The other two Beatitudes then that follow on from that have the same kind of ring about them as that one which our Lord has just pronounced. In verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And in gospel terms, of course, in the fullness of the Word of God, what we're being pointed up to there is that mourning for sin, which a man or a woman or a young person comes to in the light of seeing themselves as poverty-stricken, as destitute in spiritual things before the Lord their God. And then that humility, that meekness indeed, which follows on from seeing ourselves in such a position as that. So blessed are the poor in spirit, says the Lord, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then in our time together for last week in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Tremendous word of blessing from the Savior. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And without going over any of that ground again for this morning, you remember simply to bear in mind that in this beatitude that our Lord speaks, there is a kind of progression. The Lord seems to be taking us a step further on in the issues of our never-dying souls. In those previous beatitudes, as we said, the man or the woman or the young person in question comes to the realization that they have nothing. They have nothing whatsoever that would enable them to stand in the presence of the Lord their God. In this beatitude, they come to the realization that they need something in order to permit them to stand in the presence of the Lord their God. In the first beatitudes, we see ourselves for what we are. We are poor indeed in spiritual things, poor as poor can be, as old Mr. Bunyan would have put it. That's what we're like in spiritual things. We're poverty stricken. We're absolutely destitute. That's what we are. And we see ourselves for what we are. In this beatitude, we see what we need. And we need something that will permit us to stand in the presence of a righteous God. And that then is nothing other than a righteousness that will allow us to do that. That righteousness, of course, as we saw, is held out and provided in the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. When a person begins to seek that righteousness that is set out on the pages of the Word of God, when they begin to hunger and thirst after that righteousness, then the blessing of the Savior is brought to them. They shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And once again, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the blessedness of those who are his, those who come to be his, and indeed those who continue all the days of their life as those who have come to know the Savior, as the Savior of their souls. Well, as I said then, for this morning we move on into verse 7 of the chapter, and to something else that is to feature in the lives of those who profess to belong to Christ Jesus indeed. And in a word, you see, to gather up the wholeness of the beatitude, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about those who are his true disciples indeed, reflecting in their lives what they have received from the Lord and knowing the results of doing that very thing. Let me give you that again. Our Lord is speaking about his people, those who are his, reflecting in their lives what they have received from the Lord and knowing the blessings of doing that very thing. Blessed are the merciful, he says, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, when our Lord says that, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, he's not saying that if you exercise mercy towards others, then God will exercise mercy towards you to the saving of your soul. Now, that's a different matter altogether, and it's not what the Savior is saying in any way whatsoever. And our Lord is speaking about those who have already been the recipients of God's mercy in their life, reflecting that mercy in their lives and knowing the blessing of doing that very thing. In other words, they are merciful because they know that they have received mercy. And realizing that they have received mercy, they reflect something of that mercy in the course of their life and are blessed in the doing of that very thing. That's what our Lord is saying in that beatitude. You must not put the Bible at a civil war. And there is nowhere in the Word of God that tells us that we merit salvation by any works, even the works of mercy that God's people are called to perform. And in the light of that, then, you see, my friends, this blessing that our Lord pronounces, how important it is for each and every one of us who professes the name of Christ to constantly remember that if we are his indeed, then that is all down to the workings of the mercy of God and nothing else. And when a person becomes aware indeed that they are a debtor to mercy, then they will endeavor to do all the things that the Lord says, and indeed this thing, they will endeavor to be merciful. And if anyone thinks that there is any salvation in anything other than in the mercy of God, then they're gravely mistaken. And surely one of the definitive words with regards to that is the word which the Lord our God spoke in the Old Testament scriptures to that man Pharaoh, and which the Lord's apostle takes up in the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God to enforce that very truth. And that word simply says this: I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And that's God's word. And that's the word that the living God spoke and comes to be reinforced on the pages of the Word of God. And how suitable a word it is, my friends, for each and every one of us to settle our hearts and our souls that indeed, if God has dealt with us graciously in the gospel, it is down to his mercy and his mercy alone. You can sum up, and rightly so, the whole of the gospel down to the workings of God having loved us in his beloved Son. That's a blessed truth. But you see, it's a blessed truth that you have to be very careful that it doesn't become misconstrued. It does in the thinking of unconverted people. It can in the thinking of converted people. Unconverted people will come along and they'll say, as you know, well, if God is a God of love, no one will ever be lost. No such a thing as hell. God doesn't deal in that way because he's a God of love. But you see, and I've said this often enough to you, I'm sure, there can be a sneaking suspicion when we simply rest our salvation on the love of God by thinking that perhaps there's something lovable in me. If God loved me, well, perhaps he saw just a wee bit of lovableness in me. In mercy, there's no house room for any of that whatsoever. Because you see, when you're thinking of mercy, my friend, you're thinking exactly what the Lord has been speaking about: destitution and poverty, no credibility, no merit, no worth, no worthiness, no reward whatsoever. Mercy only has to do with favor and pity and benevolence and pardon. Mercy doesn't leave us with one shred of credibility before God, because when God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, that leaves us, my friends, like the person in the first Beatitudes, absolutely naked before the God with whom we have to deal. And he is pointing us up to himself as the God who gives something that no one deserves and no one merits in any way whatsoever. And you'll know, of course, how the Lord's apostle takes up that word and reinforces it, comes to the right conclusion with regards to what the Lord said to Pharaoh at that time. And he says then, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In other words, he's saying, it's not something that we have inwardly, not something that we do outwardly. It's not of him that willeth with his mind to do this. It's not of him that runneth. No, no, he says, it is of mercy. God says, on whom I will have mercy. And as I say, if we're ever going to follow out the Lord's word in this particular beatitude about being merciful, the thing that we need to get clear in our hearts and our souls is that if we are his in the first place, it's on account of his mercy. It's on account of the fact that God has been merciful to us. And there is no questioning that God indeed is the God who has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And if he has had mercy on us, then it's mercy that he's had and nothing else whatsoever. One of the clearest statements, pictorial statements along those lines, I think you would find, is in one of the parables that our Lord told one time in the course of his earthly ministry. It's usually called the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And you remember how the man who owned the vineyard, he hired out laborers to come and work in the vineyard. And he agreed to give them all a penny, which was a day's wages, not our penny, but a penny was a day's wages in those days. And so they all came, and some of them came at the morning and began to work. Some of them came midway through the day and began to work. Some of them came late on in the day and began to work. And when it came to a point where the good man of the vineyard was doling out the money, they all got the same. The ones who had come early, the ones who had come midway, the ones who had come late, they all got a penny. And that's where the trouble arose in the reasoning of those who had come early in the morning. And our Lord says, when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. What have borne the burden and heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. You see? Those are strong words. Are you raising some kind of an objection? Well, says the good man in the parable that the Lord told, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? You see, my friends, mercy is something that God gives because it is his, and it's nobody else's when it comes to salvation. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we merit. It's not something that we have a right to. It is something that God gives. And if God gives his mercy to some and not to others, God's righteousness is not to be questioned in any way whatsoever. The giving of mercy brings a person into salvation. The withholding of mercy leaves a person in their damnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, nor his Father, he doesn't bring anybody into salvation apart from what he gives. And if he doesn't give it, if he withholds it, it leaves that person simply where they were on account of their sin and rebellion against him. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. And we're not dealing with the reasonings of the human heart. If you're a believer this day, my friend, I challenge you to stand nakedly and openly before these tremendous statements of God's word and believe them. And when God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, that's exactly what he means. I know to the human heart, it's a hard saying, but there's many's a hard saying on the pages of God's word. It was a hard saying when our Lord told those people in John chapter 6 that unless they ate his flesh and drank his blood, there was no life in them. And they wouldn't have the hard saying, but it didn't change it from being a true saying. And it doesn't matter how we react to some of the so-called hard sayings of the word of God. They are true, and nothing will change the things that God has said. You see, old Martin Luther put it like this. He said, this is a hard saying for the proud and prudent, but it's sweet to the lowly and humble who despair of themselves. You see, isn't that exactly what the Lord's Apostle Paul said? When he's speaking about his own case, he says, but I obtained mercy. I obtained it. And he speaks about himself as being the chief of sinners who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But, he says, I obtained mercy. And all you have to do, if you are free to do it and willing to do it, is simply to leaf through the pages of the Word of God in 1,101 different places. When he spells out our state of being dead and trespasses and sins and so on to the Ephesians, but he says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God is rich in mercy. As he writes to Titus, you remember, about the whole of our salvation, we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, but after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's mercy. We are saved by the mercy of God, and as I say, every believer in Christ who is in Christ is in Christ on account of the mercy of God, and that fact we keep to our hearts and our souls in many places, and in this place, as the Lord speaks of the blessing that belongs to those who are merciful and shall obtain mercy. Now you see the pattern, and I suppose I can't make any apologies for taking us to one of the great statements concerning the whole procedure. It's that opening verse of chapter 12 of the Epistle to the Romans. And you know what that epistle is all about from chapter 12 also onwards. It's all about living as the people of God in this world of ours. And all the things that we are called to do as the people of God, many, many parts of the behavior that belongs to us as those who profess the name of Christ. You remember how he starts that? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he begins to speak about our reasonable service for all the chapters that follow on, and about presenting ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. But the grounds of it, the motivating force behind it, is the fact that we have been made recipients of the mercies of God. That's how the Word of God spells out the whole thing from time to time. Mercy, it's got to do with compassion, consideration, thoughtfulness. Everything, in fact, in a sense that we're called to do in the Christian life, has mercy undergirding it and pressing us on to do it, because we have been made recipients of the mercies of God. And you know how you throw yourself back into all that's gone before in that epistle to the Romans? When the Lord's apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. by the mercies of God. And if you ask what the therefore is all about, then you think about the imputed righteousness of Christ that has been given to us freely, without money and without price. You think about the predestinating love of God that he has spelled out in chapter 8 of that epistle before the world began. You think of the effectual calling in the gospel when we were as dead as Lazarus until the word of Christ came and called us out of our deadness and gave us eyes to see and ears to hear aright. Calling, righteousness, way before the foundation of the world. These are the mercies of God. Well, some of the mercies of God. The tip of the iceberg of the mercies of God that he's throwing us back to by the Holy Spirit of God when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and so on. And you see, he doesn't simply say, the mercy of God. That would have been enough. But he says, the mercies of God. And you take each and every one of those things, and like the old hymn writer says about our blessings, you take your mercies and you count them one by one. And if you go back into all of those chapters, I'm sure which we should well know, here's a mercy. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Is that not a mercy? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Is that not a mercy? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Is that not a mercy? Now he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to do all the things that you're to do as a professing child of God. But I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you do that. When a man or a woman or a young person becomes aware of the fact that they have been made a recipient of the mercy of God, they are to reflect that in the course of their life. And the scriptures are full of that. Tells us what God has done for us and how we ought to respond to those things that the Lord has done for us. In that epistle to the Ephesians, the mercy, the grace of God that has brought salvation, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then he goes on to say, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. The merciful calling of the Lord. And in all the parts of the Word of God, over and over and over again, we're pointed up to what God has done for us, so that we are then to do what God tells us to do for him, and indeed for one another. You see, God isn't like the Pharaoh in Egypt, who demanded that the children of Israel make bricks without straws. God isn't like them. And when God calls us in that sense to make the bricks that build up our well-being and the things of himself, he gives us all the wherewithal to do that. And when the Lord's apostle in that particular place presses those people up to do the things that they are to do as the people of God, now he's setting a back. The mercies of God. Told you all about these mercies of God. The gospel is the gospel of the mercy of God. And now having told you that you're debtors to mercy, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see the point in that therefore, and a very important point, and it's this, my friends, that what we do as believers, we do in accordance with the mercies of God. Some people may do other things for other reasons, and that's not the same thing. It's a sad fact of life, but it is a fact of life, that very often you find people who are not professing Christians, and they outstrip many Christians. in their behavior in the world. That's a sad fact. As the Word of God says, brethren, these things ought not to be, but they are. Sadly, they are the case. But for all that, my friends, there is a difference in the eyes of God between those who do things out of his mercies and those who don't. Because in that sense, they're not getting the cart before the horse. And regardless of what anyone does, even in the light of these beatitudes that the Lord pronounces, the doing of these things is not the cause of salvation. They are the evidence of having received salvation. And being merciful, as I've said already, never brings anyone into the possession of salvation, but those who have the possession of salvation, have received God's mercy, then they reflect that mercy in the course of their life. Anyone can do things commendably, uprighteously, morally. You see, there's something about the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe we should clarify this. People love to get out under from the Word of God. That's part of the human heart. We're all like that. Especially those sticky bits of the Word of God. And with regards to the Sermon on the Mount, you've got a couple of ingenious interpretations with regards to the Beatitudes. There are those that say, in fact, these are the precepts for a utopia on earth. If only everybody believed and behaved like this, why, it would be heaven and earth. We'd build Jerusalem and England's green and pleasant land. You see, underlying that is this, that if I do these things, then God will save me. That's not the case. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about those who are his doing these things because they are his. There's another ingenious interpretation comes from that dispensational side of things, and it says this. Well, the Beatitudes only apply to the Jews in the millennium. Now, that's handy, isn't it? Nonsense. Nonsense. These words apply to those who are Christ's and who are Christ's now and not in some hazy millennium that is yet to be. And Christ is speaking these words to every professing child of his as to how they ought to live because they are his by the mercies of God in their life. And he's speaking about those who have received that mercy, reflecting that mercy as they live out their life in the world. They're challenging words. Of course they're challenging words. Kind of a gospel have we got ourselves into in these days. And our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't save our souls to no purpose. He saves our souls to the glory and the honor of his name. And this is how we are to live. And with regards to this, it is the mercy of God received to the saving of the soul that becomes the basis for all the actions of our life thereafter, being merciful as the Lord sets this particular aspect of our life before us, is not the cause of receiving salvation. It's the evidence that we have indeed received salvation. Well, what about the results, the blessed results indeed of doing this very thing which the Lord speaks about in the course of the Beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, he says, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, if we have obtained mercy in that sense already, how do we then obtain mercy by being merciful? And as I've said already, my friends, our Lord isn't speaking about the obtaining of mercy or receiving of mercy by being merciful to others. That's an open and closed shut case in the Bible. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It is of his mercy that we are not consumed. And what our Lord is speaking about is the blessed results of being merciful to others. Let me put it to you like this. Very simply, you see, if on the back of having obtained mercy from the Lord, I endeavor to be merciful to others, then when I need mercy from the Lord on account of my sin, if I have endeavored to be merciful to others, I can go to God with an open face and a clear conscience. That's what it means. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy when they need mercy. And don't we need mercy? Boy, I tell you, if you're such a believer that doesn't need any more mercy from the Lord, the Lord better transport you right to heaven today, because you'll be a plague to other believers. But of course we need mercy. Hasn't the Lord established a throne of grace? For what purpose? That we might obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. You know how Christ is styled as our great high priest? A merciful and faithful high priest. And believe me, my friends, as and when we come to God's throne of grace to obtain mercy, it'll be a blessing to our souls if we have endeavored to be merciful to others in the course of our life. You see, the psalmist David, I suppose, puts his finger on the whole procedure, in a sense, in Psalm number 66, very, very searching word. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a very searching word. And he's saying, in fact, here I am coming before the Lord to ask for something, the forgiveness of my sin, and yet I'm harboring up sin within my heart. You see, that's an incongruity that the Lord's servant is dealing with there. When we come before the Lord for mercy because we have sinned and have withheld showing mercy to others, that's an incongruity. At best, it's an inconsistency. And our Lord is saying, be merciful as one who has received mercy, because as you are merciful to others, then you will obtain mercy when you stand in need of that mercy. Doesn't mean that that mercy that we receive in the gospel has to be renewed. That's once in Christ forever. But in the light of the Lord's words, you see, my friend, in the Sermon on the Mount, he is speaking about the blessing of obtaining mercy by being merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And surely that's a blessing we would want to have in our life, to come before the Lord on each and every occasion when we need the mercy of God, and to be able to come in the knowledge with all the imperfections and everything else, but in that general mode of life that we have endeavored to show mercy and be merciful to those around us. The life of faith begins as we receive mercy. The receiving of mercy reflects itself in the life that we live. And when it does that, it results in the blessing of our souls. That is, that when we need mercy, we can come before the God of mercy, and he'll be merciful to us. To go back to the beginning, you see, there is nothing really that should move our souls and motivate our souls like the knowledge that God has been merciful to us as sinners. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And if he has been, then we're to show that in the course of our life. The Lord Jehovah unto all his goodness doth declare, and over all his other works, his tender mercies are. A beautiful sentiment. And if we know the mercy of God, by the grace of God, may we show that mercy in our lives. Strong words. They're Christ's words. And we take them and believe them, and thereby we profit from them.